today on Real Radio.
There's nothing man can do about death. You can hope and wish and think a happy thought all you want. You can do any kind of religious practice you want to do. You can do all the efforts that all the gurus could desire of you to do. You could deny yourself to the maximum. You are not going to escape death except through Jesus Christ. Our God is the God over death.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Paul's Great Defense, Part 1, continues a series called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the powerful ministry of the first century apostles. Many years have gone by since the Apostle Paul first began his missionary journeys, and now Paul is back in Caesarea, ready to go to Rome for trial and for the end of his mission. In the message called An Anchor for the Soul from Acts chapter 25, we found Paul in the midst of violent attacks, but Paul's heart was anchored to the truth of Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. Many lies were spoken of him, but Paul knew his calling, and he was confident that God was in control. Now, continuing in Acts 25 and Acts 26, we find Paul giving an account of the events that led to his conversion to Christ and God's desire to save the Gentile world. He's now standing before King Herod Agrippa II, the grandson of King Herod the Great. Today on day two of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us that most of the crowd listening to Paul's defense of the gospel were against the very message that they'd always hoped for. And that was the coming of the Messiah spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. Their hearts refused to believe that their Messiah had come to save them. And now, continuing his lesson called Paul's Great Defense, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
If you think you can get to heaven by joining up and helping out in the children's ministry, forget it. You're not going to make it. If you think you're going to get to heaven by church attendance, or maybe the last place you attended, or your mother played in the choir, or your dad on the football team, it doesn't matter. Your righteousness would have to exceed what Jesus said, first of all, that of the Pharisees. Listen, they fast twice a week. They gave a tenth of all they owned. They read the scriptures all day long. Do you do that? Do I do that? Jesus says, if you want to go to heaven some other way, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Number two, Paul the Apostle says that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. Concerning his brethren, he exceeded them all. He got better grades than all of them. His zeal could not be compared, could not be matched. And when it came to killing Christians and persecuting Christians, Paul said, I was the best. I was so zealous for Judaism. You're going to have to outdo Paul. And then the bottom line is, if you think you can get to heaven by being good enough, you're going to have to outdo Jesus Christ himself. You understand that we can't make it by being good? Did you understand that that's the engineered program of God, is that being good can't make it? You understand that in the end, we're not going to be able to hope and maybe that our good will outweigh the bad? God doesn't grade on a curve. He's waiting for all of us to come in and to know his son intimately and personally. And for that very thing, Paul was being judged. And in your heart, you may be judging me right now for what I'm telling you, but it's pure Bible. You've got to know him personally, and Paul is standing, being judged for that very truth. God is so great. He says in verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. In other words, he has just stated, I am being judged because I believe in the Old Testament. And my brothers want to see me dead. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God day and night hope to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible to you that God should raise the dead? You see, Jesus is the issue. We know that from verse 19 of the previous chapter about this Jesus. God had raised the dead. Listen, can God raise the dead? Some of you might go, well, I don't know. Might be kind of tough. Yeah, it's true if you got a real wimpy little God. You know who our God is? How great he is? How the book of Isaiah tells us? In Isaiah 64, No, not Isaiah 64. Don't turn to Isaiah 64. That verse is coming up. I lost my place. Well, it says it somewhere in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Isaiah 40, verse 12 says that it is God who has measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand, that he spans the universe in the span of his hand. It is measured out. He knows how much a mountain weighs. He knows how much a hill weighs. God knows this stuff. He's not a human. He's God. He's creator of the universe. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says that God created the universe, is cosmos, plural. Isn't it interesting? That's what Hubble is showing us. Before we knew it, the Bible said he made the universes. And you know what it goes on to say is that it is Jesus Christ who is the creator, God of the universe. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1 that it's Jesus Christ that's created the universe and all that there is. The Bible says in the book of John, John's Gospel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, verse 10, verse 14, that it is Jesus Christ who has created all things. He wasn't some good Jewish boy born of a Virgin Mary. He was God come in human form, born through the Virgin Mary. All laid out in the Old Testament in advance, every bit along the way. And Paul says, that's what I'm guilty of, believing in the Scriptures. That's why I'm in trouble. And it's an amazing thing as he stands here and gives this. Why do you think it should be strange that God should raise the dead? He can do anything he wants. For you and I, death is impossible to fix. I heard this thing. I can't believe it. In fact, last night, setting the alarm clock, this was on the news. Vic Browning, a new President Johnson, very well, trafficked all over the world, rubbed shoulders with all the uppity-ups, multimillionaire, the guy died. And maybe you saw this on the news. His wish was that after he died, in his favorite Cadillac, that he'd be driven from Houston, Texas, get this, from Houston, Texas to Hesperia, California. Oh, boy. I don't know if you're visiting from Hesperia, but that's not the point. The point is the guy dies and says he wants to be put in his Cadillac and driven 20 hours to Hesperia. So you know what they did? They put him in the front seat and put a seatbelt on him, made sure he's nice and secure, put some sunglasses on the guy, drove him to Hesperia, put a little makeup on him. You know what happened? He started to stink by the time they got there. Want to know why? He was dead. There's nothing man can do about death. You can hope and wish and think a happy thought all you want. Our God is the God over death. You can do any kind of religious practice you want to do. You can do all the efforts that all the gurus could desire of you to do. You could deny yourself to the maximum. You are not going to escape death except through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, a man believing in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Isn't that incredible? Jesus raised people from the dead. I love to see Jesus in the Gospels at funerals. Matthew chapter 5 or Mark chapter 5. It's a great story. Jesus is there in the little girl dies and everyone's mourning and weeping and Jesus shows up on the scene and everybody's crying. And if you love somebody a lot back in those days, you would hire professional mourners. And the louder the noise, the greater love you must have had for your loved one because everybody would hear it. So they hired these professional mourners and they're all just wailing. And Jesus shows up and says, what's going on? They're thinking, well, who's this guy? Obviously somebody's dead. Jesus says, well, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And immediately, it says, they started cracking up. They just started laughing at him. And Jesus said, get the mourners out of here. Get them out. Peter, get them out of here. I like that. Wouldn't it be great, Jesus walk into a funeral home? All right. Those of you doubting right now, all of you grieving relatives, step outside, please, for a moment. They step outside, Jesus looks around, and that little girl, 12 years old, she's laying there, he takes her by the hand. Mom and dad standing there, Peter, Paul, James, John. They're there. Jesus says, Talithi kumi, my little lamb, arise. And she rises up, she stands up, and it says that they were overcome with amazement. That's the kind of God I have. That's my God. That's nothing, though, compared to what he does. You see, Paul's guilty of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives. Did you know Paul's conversion is recorded in secular history? You can read Roman history, and you can read the historians and learn about Paul's conversion. You don't have to read your Bible. Did you know Paul's conversion changed the course of human history? Did you know that? You don't have to be a Christian to believe that. You just have to be smart to believe that. You have to be knowledgeable. You would have to have read to know that. That Paul's conversion changed the course of Europe when he visited Rome. Paul's conversion changed the course of the world. Some universities use the book of Romans to study Paul's argument to present the case of not the gospel. They could care less about the gospel. They study the book of Romans to study how Paul gave a perfect argument for his case. And some attorneys study how they can do that. He was such an excellent debater for the gospel. But how do you handle the message he brought? How do you handle the message that's in your life, on your lap right now in this book? The gospel of Jesus Christ says that Jesus is God. He came on the cross. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead, and he's purchased for us eternal life. But you have to trust in him to receive of that. And it's totally free. And you don't get it any other way. And that's an amazing thing. And Paul says, man, that's why I'm being judged. He's being rejected by his fellow brothers and sisters, so to speak, according to the flesh, the Jews. Look what it says in verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, Paul speaking of himself, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. That is, Paul sealed their death certificate. Yeah, these guys were killed because they were Christians, and we're going to eradicate them from the land. Signed, Paul. And this guy was converted. And I punished them often and from every synagogue, verse 11, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You guys, my heart was ripped out of my chest this week. After Sunday's service, and there's just no way, and again, there's so many of you visiting this morning, I pray that you'd forgive me today. I'll be out of form. Maybe. Am I or not? I don't know. No? Oh, no. But Sunday morning service started at 11 o'clock, and it was 19 below, and by the time I got from the metro to the church, I was cold. And it's so funny because when I was teaching and you have a translator next to you and you're speaking to the church and it's going through in Russian and my nose began to drip as the nose hairs began to thaw out and the ice melted and you're just dripping and it's really gross. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? And those people traveled, some of them traveled an hour and 20 minutes to come to a church service that they wouldn't miss for anything in 19 below zero weather. Just to sing, just to open the Bible. And we got all done, and we were making our way back to the metro, and right alongside me, there was about maybe six of us, but right alongside me was a girl that I had not met. I noticed her in service. She was a beautiful young girl, 21 years old, just beautiful skin, jet black hair, wavy long hair. She was just very beautiful. And we're walking, and I was looking at her, and I couldn't figure out what nationality she was. She looked different. But she was speaking Russian. And I said, excuse me. She goes, yes. Oh, you speak English. Great. Where are you from? Are you Jewish? She says, am I Jewish? I'm Jewish. I said, wow, nice to meet you. And how's it going? She goes, well, it's not going very good. Well, what's going on? Listen to this. Those of you who know your Bible, her and I said this simultaneously. She said, well, it's not going very good because my family's moving to Israel. My parents have been born and raised here, and we're Jewish, of course, and but my parents feel a strong desire to move to Israel. And I said, Isaiah 43. And at the same time, she said it, Isaiah 43, where God says in the Bible there, right before he comes back to the earth, he will say to the land of the north, Everybody awake? Wake up the guy that's next to you. I will say to the land of the north, give up my people. You don't go any further north from Israel than Russia, and you barely go any further north than St. Petersburg from Jerusalem. And she says, my mom and dad have a desire to go to Israel, and we've applied for immigration, and everything's going great, and we're going to be moving there. She says, I have a problem. Can you help me? So what is it? She says, I accepted Jesus Christ through one of these outreaches, and I love the Lord, and he's my Messiah. But because my last name's Moses, and because I'm Jewish, and I'm a completed Jew, she says, I have to sign a document before I can enter the nation of Israel. I have to denounce Christ as my Savior. So they won't let me in. So what does your mom and dad think? Well, my mom and dad told me that I have to denounce Christ, that I shouldn't believe in him anyway. And I said, what are you going to do? She goes, I don't know, because if I denounce Christ, I can't even think of the thought. But if I hold on to Christ, I can't go into the country that my parents are going, and I'll be left behind. What do I do? She asked me, what do I do? What do you say? You know what she said? She goes, I got to pray. And please remember to pray for her. She says, I got to pray because Peter, a good Jewish boy, denounced Christ and was forgiven. But I don't know if that's for me to do. And I said, all I can tell you is that we'll pray for you. And she's on the prayer chain here now, as of a couple days ago anyhow. One person. Paul is standing in the gathering and there's possibly 22,000 people against the very message that they had hoped for. And this girl, Moses, receives Jesus as Messiah, goes home and tells her parents, and if she doesn't eventually denounce Christ, they'll have a funeral for her in Jerusalem or in Israel. That's the custom. And God began to speak to my heart how valuable one person is. I don't know what's going on with you. But if you think for a moment that you're some number, that you're some name, that you're somebody on a roster, or you're in the phone book, or you're occupying a seat, and that's all you are, you have missed it. God loves you so much, and he is so incredibly in love with you. And are you missing it? Are you saying, well, maybe, you know what? Hey, maybe the Bible's true, maybe it's not true. And God is reaching out and he's saying, hey, I love you. Come on, these things are true. Listen, I can tell you right now, archaeologically, scientifically, and every other way, that the Bible's true and it can be proven. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has all to do with the attitude of your heart. Those of you who are here Wednesday, bear with me. But we were on, that was Sunday. So I think it was Sunday night. We were on the metro riding, about five, six of us together. And I was talking to Alina, who you saw a couple months ago here. She came up to say goodbye to you. And out of nowhere, okay, this is just nothing. I didn't see a vision. God didn't say, hey, I'm speaking to you. I just don't know why. We were talking. I said, let's pray for your dad. That if God wants to save him, he'll save him. She goes, well, okay. So I leaned over and I said, Lord, in Jesus' name, if you want Alina's dad to get saved, open the door. And let us know when you open the door. Amen. And we said that on a bumpy metro underground with a bunch of people, and we couldn't even hear ourselves. So we go to the house Monday night, last Monday, and we're sitting down, and if you've never been in a Russian home, and especially like we were blessed to be the first Westerners into the Russian house, they bless you beyond their ability. And you say no to nothing. And they're just lavishing us, and we're there, and I totally forgot about the prayer. Totally forgot. And so I'm at one head of the table, the father's at the other head of the table, and the father says, so how many times have you been here now? And I said, well, this is like a lot of times now. 8th, 9th time. And he says, why do you come? Alina's to my left. Pastor Paul, our pastor there in St. Pete, is sitting right to his left. I look at her. Her mouth goes open. Her eyes get big. I said, do you want to know what we do here? You want to know why we come to Russia? I will tell you if you want to know. I want to know. In 1 hour and 20 minutes, went on. God, listen, people. I have rarely in my life ever experienced a supernatural manifestation of God's presence like I did in that room from that moment on. I felt God's hand behind my back. I knew that this thing was, it was amazing because I remember as we began to talk, I looked over at Alina and I said, go. She goes, what? I said, leave the room. She goes, are you kidding? No way. I can't believe this is happening. And I said, leave the room. He couldn't understand what I was saying. God wanted her to leave the room. I told her to leave the room, and she stepped out. She would come in to bring dishes back and forth. But as soon as she stepped out of the room, he began to let down his guard, the father, and he began to speak, and he started to ask questions. And the questions that he began to ask immediately, I had the scripture verse reference immediately, and I said, Paul, turn to Isaiah 52, verse 7. Read him that verse. Now turn to Mark 1:16, read him that verse. It was supernatural, you guys. I wish you could have been there. I couldn't believe it.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Paul's Great Defense, Part 1. Thanks for taking the time to listen and be encouraged. Like Paul, the prophet Ezekiel from the Old Testament also tells us that God will give us a new heart and put a new spirit within us. Paul's Great Defense, Part 1, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts, a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit, and will continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, we live in a fallen world where there will always be pain and suffering. Paul went through extreme hardships, from beatings to imprisonment, from sickness to starvation, but he was not deterred by those hardships. Why? Because he understood that when he was going through the worst of times is when the power of God rested upon him the most. God is committed to us. All you and I have to do is trust in him. But you know, the circumstances of life often bring us to the point of asking, where is God in all of this? That's why Pastor Jack has a video on his website and, by the way, on his YouTube channel called, Why Is There Pain and Suffering? We don't like the fact that pain, suffering, and sorrow are all part of life, especially as a believer. A lot of folks think that after we accept Christ as our Savior, everything's going to go smooth and easy. But that's just not how it works. The Bible is very clear that we live in a sinful, dying world, and we will have trouble. So, how do we overcome? And like Paul, how do we rise above the hardships of life? The answer to this question and more are covered in this powerful video. Again, it's called Why Is There Pain and Suffering? And it's available for you along with over 500 videos on Pastor Jack's YouTube channel. It's called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. It's also currently available at our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Hey, here's our phone number if you should need it. It's 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free phone call. 877-777-2346. Also, here's the address. Jot this one down. P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.